What is worse than a father? Let me ask my son here. I was a husband and a son and a friend and an uncle and a nephew and an employee and an employer, and all of a sudden this guy came along and then I was a father. What is worse than a father interfering in your life? I mean, you know, like nagging, go to bed, stop doing that, you're driving too fast. What's worse than that? A father not interfering with you. So let's look at interfering fathers tonight on Father's Day and ask God to interfere in our lives. In verse 1 Kings 1, verse 5, it should be up on the board. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward. Say, put himself forward. That's what we love to do in our society. It's where we get our saying, you put your best foot forward. We never ever tell people, hi, I'm battling with depression. It's like, hey, I've got a degree. We never put our worst foot forward. We always put our best foot forward, don't we? We love to do that. So just keep the scriptures up. Don't worry about my face. The scriptures are much nicer. He put himself forward and said, I will be king. Say that. I will be king. No, say it like you really act it. Because most of you act it the whole time. You want to be king. You, I mean, we all want to be like in charge, eh? What'd you say? I will be king. You will be king. Say, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, this is David, eh? King David, the mighty David, who wrote Psalm 23. His father, so he was a great king, he was a great shepherd, he was a great songwriter, but he was a very bad father. And the amazing thing, I have a friend of mine in ministry whose kids all went off the rails, and he got before God and he said, so God, am I such a useless father? And God said, well, do you think I'm a good or a bad father? He said, oh, you're the perfect father. And he said, and my children? He said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, and my children, are they perfect children? He said, no, they're not perfect children. He says, then be free. Because I'm a perfect father and I don't have perfect children, there's no way that an imperfect father is going to have perfect children. So be free. His father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Very handsome. How many of you looked in the mirror today and said, whew? Hey? Tim, did you do that this morning? You did, eh? Why didn't you stand? Why didn't you stand? So you looked in and winked. Did you wink?
With both eyes.
With both eyes. No, that's called blinking, bud. Winking is one eye. But anyway, I mean, you're in third year university, winking, blinking, whatever, eh? So you blinked and said, you're good looking. Would you say it when your eyes were closed or open? Okay. I think it must have been when your eyes were closed. Anyway, because you look much better looking when my eyes are closed than when my eyes are open. Yeah. Good looking. Ah! Good looking. Ah! What an unbelievably sad statement. His father never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? Why do you behave as you do? And there are four things, friends, that I want to speak about here. The first one is he put himself forward. That is a priority. It's the things that we want to prioritize in our lives. And I was reading and I listened to an amazing interview. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible, said that Bono had quoted him. So they come to him and say, Mr. Peterson, he's the author of 50 books, a professor of theology, a very beautiful man. They said, Mr. Peterson, Bono's quoted you. He said, who's Bono? Now, I know for some of you Afrikaans guys from the north, you don't know who that is. But just think of Robbie Vessels in a bigger forum. Okay, it's like Bono is the Irish version of Robbie Vessels, okay? He's big. He sold about 65,000 million records more than Robbie Vessels, but that's who Bono is. And then Bono wanted to meet with him, but he was busy with translating the book of Isaiah. And so they came to him and said, Mr. Peterson, Bono wants to meet you. He says, but I'm busy. And they said, but it's Bono. He said, but it's Isaiah. He said, but it's Bono. No, but it's Isaiah. You see, friends, what is put forward in your life? What is the priority of your life? Because you need somebody to interfere with you and say, are your priorities right? Because we live in a culture that is completely consumed with Bono and rugby players and cricketers and famous people. But actually, sometimes God has just called us to prioritize Isaiah. Amen? And sometimes we need people to interfere with the priorities of our lives. And I've got to say to my son, actually, you know what, son? Right now you're doing honors and PlayStation FIFA. Boys, you stayed in my house last night at 12 o'clock. Is not a great priority when you write an exam in 2 days' time. Say, oh, Dad, stop interfering with my life. I'm interfering with your life so that you can have a future that's greater than the one you have now. Amen? And God will always interfere in our lives. The second thing, he says, I will be king. Now, our will is a very amazing thing, and God is a very amazing God. I'm reading a book now by a Jewish man who got saved, and he says, when he met God, he realized there were three voices for him. A primary voice that says, the will of God, very dominating voice, that like God's going to kind of jump over you and squash you. He said, then there's a tertiary voice that says, every time I come with God, I must submit. And he said, there's a secondary voice where I enter into conversation with God and he starts to speak to me about his life and reason with me about the way he designed me, and I start to respond to him and find his will for my life. So actually, in this world, we're called to reign. The book of Romans tells us we're called to reign, but we're not meant to be kings. One of our elders has just been, he's a professor of veterinary science. One of his students, he's just been around the country teaching all vets how to vet. He's reigning in his field. He's a professor. He's highly educated. People want to hear his input. He's reigning in his field. But he's under the king. You see, friends, to reign actually means we must be under the king. To live your own life and to be the king of your own life and your own sexuality and your own finances is not reigning. Jesus wants to be the king, but he wants us to rule in the areas of our lives. We need somebody to interfere and say, hey, you're too bossy. Amen? The third thing is he was very handsome. Very good looking. Some of the Bible says, how many of you know when you look in the mirror, Tim, that good looking has got absolutely nothing to do with you. Nor is good cricket, nor is good rugby, nor is good academics. Because I've been in a class where I've studied exactly the same as the person next to me and got 75%. I've studied the same amount of hours, read exactly the same documents, and they got 95%. That is a talent. That is a good-looking gift that God has given to you, and you cannot take credit for it. Yes, there has to be hard work. Yes, there has to be perseverance. And many guys who are opening the batting for Springboks have put in thousands of hours. But if there wasn't an initial talent that was given by God, you wouldn't be there. And you need interference in that, otherwise you become too big for your boots. Pele, who's the greatest soccer player that's ever lived, won soccer player of the century in the greatest sport that attracts the most attention, has got the most money, has got the most viewership. When he got his prize for soccer player of the century, he took the microphone and he said, when I was 10 or 11 years old, or 11 or 12 years old, I was trying to find the interview today, he said, I was playing soccer with my friends and making a fool of them because I was so much better than them, and I was scoring goals and passing and dribbling past them, and my father called me aside and said, Pele, what you have got has got nothing to do with you. It is a gift from God. He said, treat people with respect, stay humble and honor God. And he said, I stand here today and give glory to God for the gift that he gave me. And now we've got Ronaldo and we've got Messi and we're building him up into these demigods. And we're looking at it, friends, and we need fathers to interfere into your talent so that your talent doesn't get wasted in a self-destructive way, but rather brings glory to God. Whether you're a surgeon or you're a politician or you're a lawyer. Some of you were called to be lawyers to bring justice to this nation, that when you stand in the court, you have got tongues that are like oil. Because God has given you a gift. Bring that gift before God and say, God, to all glory will I use this gift. Amen? Whether you're a teacher or a vet or a preacher, what God has given you, you must give him honor for. And finally it says, and he was born next after Absalom. Say after. I hate standing in queues. Do you? It's like the guys tell you must join the longest queue and then you must just pray. Sort of like, it's like freak. And especially on Sundays, Plantland. Plantland gets me. It's like 3CR comes this way, Doxa Deo comes that way, NG Moroleta comes this way, and then all the other churches that side come this way, and everybody's trying to like, you think it's Yokia, it's maybe at this. They've just listened to sermons and everybody's like jumping the queue and it's like showing signs and they've just been with Jesus. But you know what, friends? We have to have our timing interfered with. I've just watched one of our elders go through a 2 or 3 month process where he's just been next in line. He hasn't been at the front of the queue and everybody's got opportunities and it seems like he's been passed over. And it's horrible to live with people when it feels like God has put them on the shelf. And then on Friday, he came to me and said, hey, Rory, I've just been invited to preach in Dubai and America and Cape Town. And in one day, he gets 4 invitations to preach around because now he's in the front of the queue. Don't push your way to the front of the queue. You can trust God to interfere with you, and you don't have to actually make a way to get ahead. You can actually trust God. And if you're at the back of the queue, that's all right. He's a good, good father. And let him interfere in your impatience so that you don't get the timing wrong. God's timing is everything. He can just put Moses aside. He can put David aside. He can put Jesus aside for 30 years. He can do whatever he likes. The Bible says promotion comes from God. And God will allow some people in your company to be promoted ahead of you to deal with some deep issues inside of your heart. But trust him, he's a good God. You don't have to fight for promotion. Just do your work. God will do the rest. Amen? Thank God. Say thank God for an interfering father. Now let's have a look at a few things in the New Testament. But let's just put up John chapter 8 quickly, please. John chapter 8. So you've got 2 kinds of fathers. You've got the father in heaven, and you've got the father of lies. When he lies, that's what it says in John 8, he speaks his native language. What do you speak? English. What do you speak? Afrikaans. What do you speak? Zulu. What does the devil speak? Lies. That's his native language. Lies. And I saw an incredible thing the other day, and I said this to my children. Most people who grow up in a preacher's home, they call them PKs, preacher's kids. They call it, the devil somehow has got it right, like that's a curse. And I see people going around getting healed because they've grown up in a preacher's home. And I saw the other day, I was with a man, he said, my dad is I'm a PK, which is like, I'm a preacher's kid, curse me. And I thought, flip. You are unbelievably fortunate to grow up in a preacher's home. And you're unbelievably fortunate to grow up in a preacher's home. But you know what? I'm an imperfect father. And so say I've been a 70% great dad. Maybe 65%. And 30% poor dad. The father of lies will interfere in my son's life and jump on that 30% and haunt him for the rest of his life. Or God can jump on the 65% and he can release me and God of the 35% and he can live under the blessing of my life for the rest of his life. Amen? And actually, many people sitting here, your fathers were like 80% great fathers and 20% poor fathers, but the father of lies has jumped on the 20% and he's haunting you, and the father of heaven has got to interfere in your lives. My dad was an unbelievable dad. Unbelievable dad, but he was an alcoholic. And so I have memories of his drinking. But if the father of lies, John 8, keep that scripture. If that father jumps on it, I will completely horrify my dad and tell you every story of his drinking and completely wash away the 90% when he was on the side of my rugby fields, the sacrifices he paid, the late nights that he worked, the breakdown services that he started so he could educate me, taking out bonds so he could put me through a private school. You see, I've got to let the father interfere on that aspect of my dad. Otherwise, my life will become twisted. I heard so many prophecies over my son, this son. Church people prophesy and say, you cannot live in your dad's shadow. You are your own person. You know what happened? I said to him the other day, when Peter walked past people, it says his shadow healed him. I said, son, you've got two choices. Either my shadow will heal you or my shadow will hurt you. But don't listen to the garbage that people are prophesying over you. It's rubbish. I want to tell you there are 10,000 people who would love to be my son. And he gets the honor of being my son. I'm not saying I'm a perfect father. I'm saying I might be a 65% good father. But I won't let the liar lie to him and tell him that he's had a rough deal being in my home. There's sometimes I've missed his games. There's sometimes I've had to go and visit people late at night when I've not been present. There's sometimes I've come home exhausted and not given him my best. But that's only a small percentage. And today you must let your dad off the hook, because the father of lies will interfere constantly and keep you in bondage. Amen. From the New Testament, John chapter 12. God has to interfere in our language. Let's read John 12. Let me read it to you from my Bible. You can take that off, thanks. John 12 and verse 49 says this. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father, say Father. Father. No. Say Father.
Father.
Capital F. But the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. The Father commanded me what to say. It's Jesus. The Father commanded me what to say. Say what to say.
What to say.
And how to say it. So even the tone of Jesus was interfered with by the Father in heaven. I just went to go and visit twee boeties op 'n plot. Hier so, net buitekant die dorp, hierdie kant. Hulle het 'n fabriek, 5000 vierkante meter. Hey, ek word vlot nou. Alles is piek, alles in die hak. Baie dankie. What are you doing here, please, sir? Sorry. Take these people out, please. This man had swine flu last week. Please leave here, sir, immediately. Thank you, sir. It's nice to have you. He's just visiting his son. Don't worry about that. I made a joke this morning and everybody went and made the guy feel better. This is a tough place. And I went in and I met these guys, and they've got a 5,000 square meter factory, and inside there, just outside, they've got a 100 million rand cold drink machine. And the reason they built it there was because the water in the borehole is sweet. And actually, they've got to process the water, but when the water comes out of the other side of the processing, it's no different to the water that they're taking out of the ground. And one day, the manager goes to the owners of the property and says, the boreholes run dry, the pump is burnt out. I mean, you're running a 100 million rand operation machine to make cold drinks to get them out into Africa. And so they buy a new borehole pump, and the borehole pump is kept cold by the water in the ground. And so they put the new borehole pump and it burns out because there's no water in the ground. But God promised them that that well would never run dry. And so the two husbands and their two wives who own the land pulled the machines out. And for 3 hours, I think, I might be exaggerating, but I asked the guy that was with me. He said it was the whole morning. But for 3 hours, they prophesied into that hole. They spoke to that hole. They say, hole, you must produce water because God promised us that you would never run dry. And for 3 hours in Afrikaans, they cried out to God. And he says, Rory, toe ons ons oor daar oor sit, hoor ons die water soor borrel. I said, what is borrel? He says, borrel. Borrel is borrel. That's the Engelse word for borrel nie. Ja, die water borrel so. He said, die volgende oomblik skiet hy uit die grond uit. What language are you speaking? Because I want to tell you, in the book of Acts, the government was on its head. The government was exactly like the government today. An absolute unequivocal disaster. But they preached the Bible. They preached the good news. They spoke the words of God and people got saved. Friends, there is a negativity that is coming into our language that has to be interrupted by God. And we've got to start speaking the words of life over people. The words of life over our family. The words of life over our friends. The words of life over our nation. For this is the day of good news. I read the book of Nahum the other day. Nahum, I bet you never even knew it existed. Nahum. And it is just bad news. And in the middle of it says, the one who brings good tidings, the feet, here come the feet of the one who brings. There's one verse of good news. And I felt God say, that's what you must preach. In the midst of all this bad news, you must keep preaching the good news. Friends, listen to your language. Listen to your language. And I grew up in an unsaved home, and I had a father who said this, you can never say never and never say can't. I know some of you know this, but I'm interfering in your life on Father's Day. And I say, we can never do that. I can't do that. My dad said, outside my house. This house, never and can't don't exist. And the Bible says nothing is impossible for God. Change your language. Stop being so negative. Stop declaring death over our nation and start to speak life. I pray for Cyril Ramaphosa every day of my life. I pray for Musi Maimane every day of my life. I pray for Julius Malema every single day of my life. I prophesy over them. I pray over them. I read scriptures over them because God told me to be in this nation at this time, and my language is going to build this nation up. Amen? Change your language, friends. Let God interfere. The second thing, or the third thing, I'm going to leave the second thing, is brokenness. How many of you feel broken today? Like, you don't want to be here, you feel unworthy, dirty, disqualified in any way. Is there anybody here? Yes, you, ma'am. You go and stand at the back, at the camera. No, please, please, I want to show you something. You've put your hand up. Just go and stand at the camera. Thank you for being honest. You're the only honest one here. What's your name? Sandy. Let's read the scripture. Luke 15. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. Say no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, say long way off. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. You know, one of the most difficult things to do, friends, is to come back to God when you feel disqualified. Some of you had to force yourselves when you drove into church. And so sometimes it's like a walk of shame or a tough time when you've had an argument with your wife. It's fine when you're at work and she's at home, or she's at work and you're at home. But the closer you get together, the harder it is, because you have to reconcile. Because this road from where she is to where I am is a very difficult. When you walk up to the door to knock on the door, but the Bible says God doesn't make us do. He runs towards you. He runs, he runs, he runs, he runs, and he grabs you and he holds you and he doesn't let you walk, and he kisses you and he puts a robe upon you and he says, you are my daughter. And in your mind, you're thinking, what am I going to say? I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to say please. And I'm going to say sorry. And I'm going to say forgive. And God doesn't give you a chance to speak. He just puts a robe on you and a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet. And this road, which causes us so much grief, gets interrupted by God who runs. Amen? Say amen. 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 And I want to tell you, Sandy, we do church for people like you. And I want to do church for people that, when we so understand the interruptions of God, when they arrive in the car park and everything in their heart is racing and think, I don't deserve to be here. I shouldn't be here. As they open the car door, there'll be somebody standing there saying, welcome home. And they don't have to take one step on the road of shame because God has interrupted their lives. Completely and utterly interrupted their lives. Do you know what happened this week on Thursday? I don't know if you're here. I don't even know who you are. But one of our staff was walking from our new temporary facility to the church, and sitting here on one of the benches was a person crying. And they said, oh, you're right. You can be seated, Sandy. And she said, no, I'm not all right. He said, what are you doing here? He said, you guys preach, we're in trouble. We must run to the church. So I came to the church. And the church doesn't say, where have you been? Why were you stupid? What have you been up to? The church just throws their arms around you. Filled with compassion, he kissed him and put a cloak on him and had a party for him. That's the interruption of a good, good father. I read a story this week where a girl was over-disciplined, and she says, I seem to be disciplined because I existed, took up space, and cost money. Our God is a good, good, good father. Amen? The third way in the New Testament, we spoke about the four ways, is prayer. Gentle, non-invasive, violent intervention in prayer. I want to tell you, I could have been a bad dad, poor dad, sometimes an absent dad, but one thing I have been is a praying dad. And one day on his wedding day, when I stand up there, however long that takes, I will be able to say, you have been alive for 11,752 days. I want to say to you, son, I've prayed for you 11,270 or 720 days. Every day. And you, Lisa van der Westhuizen. Every day of my life. And you, Sarah, and you, Kristen. And my friends' children. And every single one of you. I want to tell you, you can be the best dad in the world. You can provide for your kids and educate your kids and give them cars. But if you don't pray, you are not an interfering father. I pray for you and Sarah and Rachel and Luke every day of my life. I pray for you. Your names are in my diary every day of my life. I cry out to God for you, for your marriage, for your gifts, for your health, for your future, for your finances. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And every day of my life, I pray for your name. Every single day of my life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It is the most gentle, non-invasive, and violent interruptions that we can bless people with. Every day. I tell you, we do not have to fight the way the world fights. We don't have to argue the way the world argues. We just have to get before God every day and pray. Say this with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Write a prayer list. Write some prayers. And start interfering in your friends' lives. Sir, tonight, I interfere in your life. Yes, sir, you with your eyes closed. I interfere in your life, sir. I interfere in your life. And I say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Yes, just receive it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, just receive it, sir. God can stop a whole meeting for you, sir. Because you are his son, whom he loves. With you he is well pleased. He can run down the aisle. He can run down the aisle and grab you, sir, and put his arms around you. And right now what God is doing is interfering in a whole service for one son.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I think you've even prayed, God, can you stop a meeting for me? Have you prayed that prayer, sir?
No, but he does.
He's done it for you.
Yes.
Thank you for your honesty. He's done it for you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. And finally, we close on this. Hebrews chapter 12. I think your Bible and mine are different. Let me read it to you from mine. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." When you think of discipline, you always think of something harsh. "Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children." Say illegitimate.
Illegitimate.
The King James Bible says bastards. If you are not disciplined, then you are bastards. But in your mind, you think of discipline as a headmaster about to hit you with the cane. That's not the discipline of the Bible. "You're illegitimate. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and who respected them for us. Some didn't. How much should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. And maybe their best wasn't good enough. But God disciplines us for our good." Say for our good. "That we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." Later on, say later on. "However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Friends, this is how I understood discipline. I was driving to go and preach in a place up the north coast in South Africa with one of our elders. This little guy, or this big guy, was 2 years old. And my friend said to me, he said, "Rory, when you discipline your son, he's scared." And I said, "Oh, rubbish." He said, "He's scared. You're trying to treat him like a pastor's kid. You want him to behave in a certain way." And I said, "There's no ways that he's scared." He said, "I'm telling you, he's scared." He said, "Next time you discipline him, look him in the eyes." And the next time I disciplined him, I looked in his eyes. I saw fear in his face. I ran to my bedroom and I got down on my knees. And I said, "Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me." And I said, "Lord, how must I discipline him?" And he said, "You discipline him based on his future, not on his present behavior." So this boy from the age of 2 has never felt naughty. He's never felt evil. He's never felt like he's out of line, ever. But I have interfered in his life based on his future. Because his destiny, I know it's in God's hands, but God teaches us to bring up our kids in the ways of the Lord. And his past is dealt with, but I will continue to interfere in his present for one simple reason, so that he may have a future. So he will never come into my home and think, "My dad says I've let him down. My dad is disappointed in me." I've never been disappointed in him. I have never felt let down by him. But I haven't stopped interfering in his life because I know what God has called him to. And when God interferes in your life, it's because of the future that he has for you. Amen? You know, there was a man who got up this morning. He was shaking like a leaf. He was an alcoholic. Said thank you to his wife. Said thank you to his dad. 160 days ago, he came to the front. Somebody laid hands on him. And he hasn't had a drink for 160 days. God didn't smack him over the head and said, "Ah, you drink too much." He said, "I'm going to touch you and heal you and interfere in your life and stop you drinking, so that you can have a great marriage and a great future and not wrap your car around a tree, and you can be a father to your children. Your future is at stake. Oh God, please keep interfering in my life." Oh God, say, "Oh God, good, good Father." Say, "Good, good Father, Good, good Father. Please keep interfering in my life. Amen.